I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I am proclaiming victory over the effects of childhood sexual abuse. My name's Amy.
Hi, Amy.
I was raised on a small family-owned dairy farm. I am the oldest with two younger brothers. Our family attended a small conservative Assembly of God church in which I was very involved until I was about 13. All outward appearances could lead one to believe that our family lived a simple, godly life in the country on our beautiful farm. My very best friend who lived next door would visit our home, and not even she was aware of the horrors that I endured at night. However, I loved it when she stayed the night, as I could get a safe night's sleep. During the summer, when we were very little, we'd sneak off with a jar of my mom's silver glitter from her craft stash, go out into the forest, and build secret forts. Then we'd sprinkle our fort with that silvery glitter. Any place with silvery glitter was our safe space. And definitely, no yucky boys were allowed. My best friend was and still is a precious gift from the Lord to me. I was so full of fear and shame that I could not bring myself to share with her what was happening on the nights she wasn't there. She never knew until many years later. Living a compartmentalized double life was my way of surviving. Disassociation, which is mentally detaching, became my primary way of coping with the terrors inflicted on me at night when the lights went out and everyone else was safely tucked into bed. My earliest memory of sexual abuse when I was 4 years old. My 14-year-old uncle, whom I shall refer to as Uncle Number One, had come to live with us for a while. The most disturbing part of this particular memory of the sexual abuse was the realization that it was not the first time I'd been abused, as it was familiar to me. It was simply the first time I'd been abused by someone other than my dad. The sexual abuse by my father, biological father, had been ongoing from my earliest memories through age 13. When I was in kindergarten, I came down with a type of spinal meningitis. This caused a lot of nerve pain for most of that year and well into the next. So when I was 7 years old, I was still healing from that nerve pain in my neck and my back. And during this time, my brothers and I were being babysat by my aunt and uncle, whom I shall refer to as Uncle Number Two. They had been drinking and smoking a lot of pot that night. My aunt had passed out downstairs in the living room, while my Uncle Number Two came into my bedroom and proceeded to rape me. I screamed out in pain, not from just the physical act and the positions he forced me to take, but also because of the residual nerve pain I still had. Uncle Number Two was so inebriated, however, I was eventually able to wiggle free and run to the neighbors for help. They called the police. My aunt was awakened. My uncle denied everything. And after the police left, they both called me a lying whore. My parents eventually came home that night and scolded me for getting the neighbors involved and causing such a humiliating display. There was a short investigation, but charges were never pressed against Uncle Number Two. I didn't understand why, and my parents were simply horrified by the gossip it generated in our small town. After my humiliating display, there was a brief reprieve from my father for a few months. I didn't understand it at the time, but my father was punishing me. He was verbally abusive to make my life even more miserable. Eventually, he could no longer resist his evil compulsions. It was at this point that his sexual assaults transformed into a new kind of horror for me, as he was more aggressive, angry, and rough. Mostly, I was afraid he would eventually cause me to never wake up again. During the rapes, I would disassociate to a warm, safe place I referred to in my childlike mind as the silvery place. Years later, when I think back, it reminds me of the forts that my best friend and I built when we sprinkled those trees with that silvery glitter, which we created a boundary. That was our safe, warm, silvery place. Our own little sanctuary away from the rest of the world. One particular time, I thought for sure I was going to die, so I once again escaped quickly to my refuge, the silvery place. I usually could control the moment of disconnecting from my body, so I didn't feel pain or fear. I would linger in the silvery place until it was safe to return, and at will, I would go back into my horrid shell of a body and reside there so I could wake back up again and breathe freely. But there was one specific time when I escaped to the silvery place and I got trapped there. I don't know for how long. I just remember the day I woke up and could finally return to my body. My grandma was sitting beside me, praying over me. The truth of God's word says in 2 Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother and in your mother, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. Unquote. I don't remember much after that, except that I was actually relieved to be back in my body again. I would not understand the concepts of disassociation or catatonic states from PTSD until many years later in therapy. I just knew at that time, as a little girl, I did whatever it took to survive. I have now, after probably thousands of hours of therapy, a better understanding of how those coping mechanisms played a small part of what protected my sanity. However, I know for sure that it was God who protected me as a child. I am grateful to God for protecting my sanity in whatever ways it took. He was with me the entire time. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." By the time I was 9 years old, I had been to the doctor's numerous times for various abrasions, bruisings, tears, bladder infections that no person, let alone a child, should ever experience without a thorough investigation into why this was occurring. But they didn't talk about it then or question it much. I strongly believe if a doctor, as a mandatory reporter, had reported my situation, I could have been saved from the additional years of abuse. When I was 10 years old, I attempted once to write a note to my mom asking for help. I slipped the note under her bedroom door when she was napping and my dad was at work. My hope was that she would find it when she woke up and the nightmare would be over. But instead, she brought the note into me, ripped it up, threw it in my face, and called me a lying whore. She told me that if anything remotely close was happening, as I had described, that I was probably asking for it and deserved it. I believed her, that it must be my fault. And that was my only attempt at ever asking her for help. Throughout my childhood, she and my aunt, my mom's sister, her husband was uncle number two, called me so many horrible names. I had been called a slut, a whore, ridiculed about my body shape. I used to be so extremely thin that my ribs stuck out a lot. My nickname and CB radio handle was Spare Ribs. They constantly mocked and criticized my looks, what I wore, what I said, and just so much shame and brokenness into my malleable child's mind. I grew up thinking this all must be true. Isaiah 62:2 says, "You will be called by a new name that only the mouth of the Lord shall bestow." Unquote. The root meaning of my name, Amy, in French Latin, is beloved. Deuteronomy 33:12 says, with slight revisions done by me, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields Amy all day long, and she, whom the Lord dearly loves, rests between his shoulders." Unquote. To me, this translates into, "Let Amy rest securely in him, for the Lord shields her all day long, and Amy, whom the Lord dearly loves, rests in his arms." Unquote. I now walk in this truth and love my new name and who I am in Christ because of Christ's healing, restoration, and redeeming the identity the enemy tried to steal from me as a vulnerable child. I was molested by Uncle Number 3 at the age of 11 years old. The sexual abuse experiences with my three uncles seemed so petty compared to what I was already enduring from my dad at that time. This particular uncle did eventually end up in prison several years later for sexually abusing my cousins and several other children. Soon after the incident with Uncle Number 3, puberty began taking its toll on my body, which caused the sexual assaults by my father to greatly escalate and become more frequent. If the pain was more than I could bear, and if I cried out too loudly, he would suffocate me until I almost passed out. I was always so afraid. By the time I was 13 years old, and shortly into my 7th grade year, I was called to the principal's office. I was horrified. I considered myself a good girl at school and had never been in trouble there. But this visit wasn't trouble. Somebody had anonymously submitted a report that I was being sexually abused at home. A social worker was there to speak with me to verify the report. This particular social worker turned out to be my guardian angel for the next 3.5 years while I was in the foster care system. She was a Christian and someone I now believe was a divine appointment. She said that she believed me and she was there to help me. I was so shocked and relieved that somebody actually finally believed me and wanted to help. For the next 3 years of my life were a different kind of hell. Aside from the humiliation of the court system, as procedures at that time were cruel to child victims, I was brutally shamed and violated all over again by the investigation and discovery processes. I was insulted by the fact that my dad ended up with a very short sentence, a few months in prison, and then upon his release, a sexual offender treatment program. I was re-traumatized in countless new ways during this time in my life. Many foster homes that I lived in were filled with girls like me who'd also been abused from various atrocities. I was exposed to and learned all sorts of new unhealthy coping mechanisms and ways to self-medicate from which it would take me many years to recover. I spent several years from 13 until my early 20s struggling with cutting, eating disorders, rage-filled, murderous fantasies of torture and death of my abusers. In addition, promiscuity, pornography, alcohol, shooting up, cocaine was my drug of choice, were some of the various ways of self-medicating and distracting myself from the pain and shame that filled my toxic mind and my shattered heart. I also experienced episodes of anger, rage, anxiety, and depression, which eventually resulted with a couple of short vacation stays in mental hospitals because I tried to commit suicide several times to escape my pain. The courts determined that I should go back to my family at 16 years old. And a few months later, at 17, I ended up pregnant. When I told my mom, she called me a whore, told me to get out of her house. She didn't allow me to take any of my clothes or belongings. In shame and desperation, I married the father of my child. He was almost 8 years older, was abusive, alcoholic, and drug addicted. He specialized in cooking meth, which I eventually also began integrating into my self-medicating rituals. I got pregnant again 3.5 years later, and the moment I learned I was pregnant again, a light bulb struck me that I did not want to live this way anymore. These two precious daughters were my greatest redeeming blessing from God. I divorced shortly after the birth of our second child, as I had decided that I absolutely did not want to raise my daughters in that environment. I just knew I didn't want to be a bad mom. The problem was that I didn't know how to be a good mom. Shortly after I moved into my own place, promiscuity prompted another pregnancy. This time I opted for an abortion. At that time, I felt I had no mental, physical, or emotional energy to bring another child into this broken world. The grief of this decision would not hit me until years later. Thankfully, another divine appointment, my mother-in-law, who after the divorce became my mother in love, was strategically placed in my life by God. She loved me unconditionally, something I had never experienced before. She was a godly, loving role model who taught me how to be a good mom. We are still very close to this day. We spend every holiday together as a family in Christ. God used my mother in love as yet another instrument of his love and his healing. I immersed myself in therapy for several years, stayed on antidepressants until I was stable. Another divine appointment was one of my many therapists. She was a Christian woman who strongly encouraged and supported my spiritual healing along with my emotional and physical healing. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, Amy. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future." Unquote. I can't state strongly enough how much professional, godly counseling helped me and was an integral part of my recovery, which helped me to address my soul's pain in context with physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. This experience was a precious gift from God. I decided to go to college full-time at age 22. I was a single mom with a newborn and a 3-year-old, working part-time to improve our lives. This season was a time of healing, working a whole lot of studying, and very little sleeping. As grown women, my daughters are now my best friends. They have motivated and inspired me to pursue my healing so that I could become a godly role model for them. I married my second husband at 29 years old. This marriage also ended in a horrific divorce almost 10 years later. During that 10-year marriage, I aborted another child, and then a couple years later had a miscarriage at almost 5 months along. Almost devastated me. During the initial time of separation and divorce, I began to feel myself unraveling, spiraling down that all too familiar rabbit hole of depression, fear, toxic shame, and feeling like an utter failure yet again. This compelled me toward those old, familiar, dysfunctional coping mechanisms. However, God had another plan for me. I desperately cried out to him in utter surrender, begging for his mercy. The Holy Spirit led me through a season of consecration to God, prayer, marinating in his word, and fasting. This initially meant that I fasted all dating, freeing me up for more focused, purposeful immersion into his word and teachings to establish my identity securely in Christ. He alone was my sanctuary, provider, protector, father, healer, counselor, and my husband. This season would ultimately last almost 7 years. Psalm 62, 5 through 8 says, quote, "Yes, my soul finds rest in God alone. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation, my dignity, and my honor depend on God alone. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Unquote. At the end of 7 years, I felt released and blessed by God to accept an offer for a date. It was with a divinely appointed, godly man whom I would end up marrying 2 years later, November 2013. And it's the man I am still happily married to now. Van is my best friend, and I love him more than words. Van has already reviewed this testimony and given me his blessing to share this next portion with you. 2 years ago, Van had a relapse after many years of sobriety from drugs and alcohol addiction. This left me shocked and devastated, as I truly believed in my ignorance of addiction that he was too spiritually mature to have a relapse. This elicited another spiral for me, second-guessing everything that I thought I had heard from God. As a result of his brief relapse, Van knew he needed help to stay sober. He wanted to start a meeting the day he was released from the hospital after detoxing. That was the first day we attended Celebrate Recovery together, April 21st, 2016. Unlike me, he had many years of not only sobriety, but experiences with many various AA recovery programs. However, in all my years of therapy, I had not been in any type of 12-step recovery style programs. But I decided, as any good codependent wife of an alcoholic, that I would start attending Celebrate Recovery with him, so I could learn the culture, context, and vocabulary into which he was being indoctrinated. I decided that since I wasn't in CR for myself, but for him, that I would simply join the general issues group, that's where we all start, small group, because who doesn't have general issues? I have several, so I wasn't sure which issue to work on first. I also felt that I'd already paid my dues, thank you very much, in many years previously in therapy. We attended CR for about a month when I joined my first step study. It was a good thing that one of the first principles discussed was about denial. While in step study, I experienced a serious flashback about fear that I thought I had overcome. I felt I had somehow put myself in this position again. I was so angry and ashamed of myself. I felt my husband picker was broken. Eventually, I came to the conclusion that I needed to surrender all of my anger and hurt and make the decision to turn my will and control over to God's care. Step 3, we made a decision to turn our lives and will over to the care of God. I learned to quit focusing on the speck in my husband's eye and started focusing on the logjam of denial in my own eye. God softened my heart, helped me face some fears and insecurity that were still lurking beneath the surface, deal with some unresolved toxic shame and false guilt, which are all lies of the enemy. One of the irrational lies I really struggled with was that on some level the years of abuse were my fault, that I had been asking for it and deserved it. God has also been helping me to address some unhealthy food issues. When I was younger, I was always very thin. My mom made derogatory, shaming comments about my body. She was extremely heavy set, and she would make me feel bad for being thin. The Holy Spirit revealed to me how my overeating was tied to an underlying spirit of fear and shame. I believe the lie that if I had been overweight as a child, maybe all the sexual abuse and emotional abuse would not have happened to me. Oh, man. Being heavy was literally insulation from anyone else being tempted to sexually assault me in the future. This epiphany was unveiled during the step study. And while I was answering some of the annoyingly probing questions in the step study, this root issue became clear to me. The Holy Spirit did not bring me this fresh revelation without also following up with his healing balm of truth. Truth of God's word is like an antibiotic to ward off the infection in our wounds due to lies. The truth was that I no longer needed to live in fear of being raped or attacked again, and that I was never the cause of the sexual assaults I had experienced, and that my body size had nothing to do with it. 2 Timothy 1:7, quote, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind," unquote. I praise God for my incredibly patient sponsor, whom I initially did not think I needed at all, let alone wanted. I thought it was a ridiculous requirement. I am so grateful for my stepsisters who listened and endured some pretty disturbing details about my childhood. I'm grateful for my accountability partners who supported me during some super painful revelations during my recovery journey the last 2 years. The small support groups here on Wednesday nights provide a safe, confidential sanctuary to share with no judgment with others who can also identify with me. Isaiah 54:2, which says, quote, "Enlarge the location of your tent and let your curtains be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your ropes and drive your pegs deep," unquote. I am so grateful for Celebrate Recovery. I am driving my tent stakes deeply down as I continue to work on my recovery. CR has helped me to recalibrate and humble my heart for ongoing healing and growth. God seeks to redeem and restore me abundantly above all I could ask for or imagine. God's truth is the foundation for my restored sanity and fractured mind. His extravagant love and power has lifted me out of the miry pit of brokenness and despair. Psalms 42. God persistently pursues my heart. He woos me with his tenderness, and I can't imagine my life without the light of Christ to give me the hope to continue pursuing him for ongoing restoration, wholeness, and healing from my hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I praise the Lord for my husband, who is fueled by caffeine, protein, and the Nazarene. We are on this celebrate recovery journey in Christ for the rest of our lives. To the newcomer, just keep coming back. Here, you will never be alone on your journey. Keep working the steps because God is faithful, not because you are or are not good enough. God is our healer and safe place. If you're just realizing that you've been abused as a child, traumatic memories resurface, come as you are and acknowledge them. Christ came to heal and restore us to wholeness. Ask him for healing and for peace. He is faithful to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we can ever ask or imagine. If you've strayed from God, he awaits your return. He loves and celebrates prodigals and restores all that the locusts have eaten. Quote, for there is now, therefore, no shame or condemnation in Christ who perfectly loves us. Unquote. Last Thursday, we lost my husband's father, my father-in-law, and although it was very heart-wrenching, it was such a blessing to not worry one bit about my husband. But instead, we both apply recovery principles to process our grief and to feel God's tender mercies. I don't stand before you as a victim of childhood sexual abuse. I used to function as a victim or simply a survivor. However, tonight, I stand before you, a victorious overcomer in Christ. Thank you for listening.